Thanks for coming. For tonight's class, we have some special dedications. First dedication tonight was by our dear friend Moshe Polin. This is in honor of his mother's, Allah Hashalom's yahrzeit, Bernice Bas Sender. The yahrzeit is going to be on Shabbos, Yud Beis Nisan. May her neshama have an amazing high aliyah. May she send and channel blessings to you, Rav Moshe, and your entire family, and all that you need. Many, many blessings. Blessings for Harchava, blessings for Simcha, blessings for only good, all the good. And thank you so much for your constant support. Another dedication tonight was by our dear friend Dorothy Melvin. A very special dedication. This is in honor of all the rabbis and rebbetzins and members of various different communities who helped her in her journey to Torah, those who taught her and guided her and nurtured her, and other people as well into the pathway of tshuva. She wants to thank. She says she's eternally grateful and wants to share her blessings with everyone. May Hashem bless to meet in Yerushalayim. And in her words, even before the end of this year, may that come to fruition. Could happen and it should happen. May it happen now. Very, very big thank you for that dedication. Another CD dedication this week was by Rabbi Moshe Weiss from Sherman Oaks. This is in honor of a special auspicious day this week, Friday, Yud Aleph Nisan. It's Lubavitcher Rebbe's birthday. It is known that the Rebbe pushed very strongly that people should celebrate birthdays. How much more so his own birthday. May the numerous or incredible light of this great and holy tzaddik shine down upon the Jewish people and upon our community. And as a birthday present, may he merit that which he wished so much all of his life, and he dedicated and devoted his entire being to the coming of Mashiach. May that be realized before this week, Friday, and what an incredible gift that would be. May we merit to be all part of that great, great geula. Another dedication was by Mrs. Miriam Diller, and this is in honor of her grandson or late husband's grandson, Baruch Marshak's birthday on Erev Pesach. My very dear friend Baruch, may you have a Shnas Bracha Natzlacha, an incredible good year, a year where many good things should open up for you, a year of Yeshuas, Nachamos, Refuas, and only good, amazing good things should happen for you this year. Thank you so much for those dedications. Regards to Matzah, Pesach, the main mitzvah by the Seder is the eating of the Matzah. There is a halacha that says that if someone swallows matzah, they have fulfilled the obligation of matzah. Meaning that if they didn't crunch or munch the matzah, and they just swallowed it like a person swallowing a pill, in which they didn't taste the taste of the matzah, they have fulfilled the mitzvah of matzah. And that is because you don't have to taste matzah. The mitzvah of eating matzah is the mitzvah to eat matzah, but you don't have to taste it. Now there is another halacha. There's another law pertaining to matzah. And that is that if someone takes matzah and they cook the matzah, or they soak the matzah in juice. So if you're cooking matzah, the cooked matzah doesn't have a taste of matzah. You ruin the taste of the matzah. Also, if they soak the matzah in a juice, if you soak matzah in water, in cold water, then the matzah is still a good matzah. But if you soak the matzah in any kind of a juice, an apple juice, orange juice, a cranberry juice, a pineapple juice, or whatever juice, so that is going to destroy take away the taste of the matzah. So one did not fulfill their obligation in eating matzah with that matzah. Now these two laws seem to be contradicting each other. If we say that if you swallow matzah without tasting it, you have fulfilled your obligation, that is clearly saying that the mitzvah of eating matzah is unrelated to the taste. There's a mitzvah to eat matzah. You don't have to taste the matzah. As we clearly see that by other things that we do that night of Pesach, other mitzvahs relating to eating, the mitzvah of eating maror, the bitter herbs, over there, if a person swallows the maror without tasting it, they did not fulfill their mitzvah. Because the mitzvah is in the taste. You have to taste. Of course, not only the taste, you also have to eat the maror. Someone just tastes the maror and spits it out, they didn't fulfill their obligation. But part of the mitzvah is the tasting of the maror. But by matzah, it's clearly not that way. Because by matzah, if you can swallow the matzah, you still fulfill the obligation. If that is the case, so then why do we have the other halacha, the other law that states that a matzah that the taste has been ruined or the taste has been taken away from it, that matzah is not a kosher matzah? If the main thing is the matzah or the nutrition that comes from the matzah, the eating of the matzah, well, that you have even without the taste. And taste isn't important. So how can we reconcile these two halachas, these two laws? The commentators on the Shulchan Aruch asked this question. The Bach asked the question. The Taz asked the question. Two great halachic authorities. And their answer is more like just defining it, not really giving an explanation to it. They say that the mitzvah is not to taste it. You don't have to taste the matzah, but it has to be a tasteable matzah. Even though the person doesn't have to taste the matzah, but the matzah has to be a matzah that you could taste if a person wants to taste it. And that's why, if you ruin the taste of the matzah, then the matzah isn't kosher for a matzah. It's disqualified, because the matzah itself is missing its taste. However, if the matzah has a taste and you're swallowing it, well, the person doesn't have to taste the matzah. But that needs some clarification and understanding, because What is the taste if not for the sensation of the taster? That's what taste is. No, every food item has various different components. Taste is one of them. Color is one of them. When it comes to color, the color of something is adds to the item itself, even without someone looking at it. The color, the food, the fruit is beautiful. A plum is beautiful, a peach, an orange, an apple. It beautifies the fruit. The taste has no significance or meaning to the fruit itself unless someone is tasting it, because it's hidden in the fruit. It's not sensed, it's not there unless you glide it over the taste buds and it releases the sensation of the fruit. So here we're saying you don't have to taste matzah, a sign that what the taste is irrelevant to the matzah, unimportant, it's not part of the mitzvah. But yet the matzah itself has to have a taste. So to understand this, let's take a look at another item by the Seder. Another important component of the Seder is the wine. We drink wine Pesach night. How much wine do we drink? We drink 4 cups of wine, arba koses. Why do we drink 4 cups of wine? So we all know the reason, and the source is a statement in the Jerusalem Talmud and the Talmud Yerushalmi, and also in the Medrash. And that is that the 4 cups of wine were instituted corresponding to the 4 promises of redemption. And Hashem promised to bring the redemption to the Jewish people in Parshas Ve'era. So he tells Moshe Rabbeinu in Perek Vav, Pasuk Vav, chapter 6, verse number 6, Lochein emoir libnei Yisrael, therefore say to the Jewish people, Ani Hashem, I am Hashem. Vohitzeisi eschem, I will take you out, mitachas sivlis Mitzrayim, from under the load of Egypt. Vitzalti eschem, and I will save you, me'avidasam, from their service, from your servitude. Vega'alti eschem, and I will redeem you, bezraya netuya, with an outstretched arm, u'bishvatim gedoylim, and with great judgments. V'lakachti eschem li la'am, and I will take you to me for a people. V'yisi lachem le'elokim, and I'm going to be to you for a God. So here we have 4 expressions or 4 promises of redemption. I will take you out, v'yitzesi. I will save you, v'hitzalti. I will redeem you, v'ga'alti. And then finally, v'lakachti eschem, I will take you as a people. Now, one of the early commentators on the Talmud, or one of the first codifiers of Jewish law, the Mordechai, in the back of Masechtas Pesachim, he brings this reason from the Jerusalem Talmud, that's the reason for the 4 cups of wine, and he asks a very strong question. He says, if the reason for the 4 cups of wine is corresponding to the 4 promises of redemption, then why are we commemorating that through the 4 cups of wine? Something so essential should have been symbolized, it should have been commemorated in the thing that we're eating, which is the main expression of the redemption. The matzah we're eating symbolizing the power of the redemption of that night, the swiftness that Hashem swooped down so quickly and lifted an entire nation out of Egypt in a blink of an eye. And that's why we're eating the matzah. That is the power of the redemption. So the matzah should have been commemorated, since it commemorates the redemption, we should have made a zecher in the matzah, we should have made a remembrance in the matzah for the 4 promises of redemption, because the promises of the redemption, that is the force of the redemption. So we should have, so it should have been in the matzah. So either we should have been eating 4 matzahs, or at least we should have 4 matzahs on the Seder plate. Because this bothers him so much, he offers another explanation of why we drink 4 cups of wine. And he says that there are those who say, and he's leaning towards that opinion, that we drink 4 cups of wine corresponding to 4 cups of salvation. David HaMelech, King David in Tehillim, mentions 4 cups of salvation. David HaMelech was always in trouble. He was always running away. Someone was chasing him, and God always saved him. So he's thanking Hashem throughout Tehillim. And he mentions in, I think, Psalm 15 or Psalm 16, he mentions Hashem menos chelki v'chosi. Hashem is my portion, the portion of my lot, and he is my cup. In Psalm 23, he mentions another cup. He says, Kaisi revaya, my cup is overflowing. And then in the end of Tehillim, in chapter Perek, I think 116 or 117 in the Hallel portion of Tehillim, Kois Yeshuais Essa, a cup of salvation I raise up. And he uses the term Yeshuais. Yeshuais implying plural, two salvations. So that's another two cups of salvation. And that's how we have the four cups of wine. Now, even though the Mordechai is not happy with the reason of the four promises of the redemption because of his question, we, however, know that that is the acceptable reason. That is the most prominent reason. That is what we follow, and it's brought in Shulchan Aruch Harav, and other places. So we need to understand, there is a good question. What happened with the matzah? Why don't we commemorate it while we're eating the matzah? How many matzahs do we eat? Three matzahs. Why do we have three matzahs? Now, usually, what do we have in every Yom Tov and every holiday? Every Shabbos. So we have bread. How many breads do we have? So usually we have two breads. Lechem, we have to have two breads called Lechem Mishnah. Why do we have two breads? Commemoration on Shabbos and on Yom Tov for the double portion of Mun. Because on Shabbos and Yom Tov, Mun did not fall down from heaven. It came the day before. So Hashem gave us two portions for then. So commemorate for that miracle that happened on every Friday, or the specialty of Shabbos. So we have Lechem Mishnah, two whole breads that we make the hamotzi on every Shabbos and on Yom Tov. On Pesach, we add a third one. Why do we have a third one? So two of them are because of Lechem Mishnah, because you have to have two breads. We have a third one. What is the third one? The third one is because we need to have, in additional to the two whole ones, we need to have a broken matzah. A broken matzah. Why a broken matzah? Because the Torah calls the matzah lechem oni. And lechem oni means poor man's bread. So, and the Talmud tells us, what does a poor man have? A poor man doesn't have a whole bread. Poor man doesn't have money to buy bread. At the end of the day, he goes into the bakery and asks for the leftovers. So they give him the scraps. So he has a piece of bread. Since the matzah is called a poor man's bread, it's for that reason that we have to have a broken matzah that looks like a poor man's bread. But we can't break the other two, because the other two have to be shlemos. They have to be full matzahs. That's required for Lechem Mishnah, for two full breads, for every Shabbos and Yom Tov. So therefore, we take a third matzah and we break that matzah. According to this, comes out a very interesting thing. Really, there isn't an essential significance to the number of matzahs that there are. There's nothing that it's really symbolizing pertaining to Pesach. Rather, it's only a technical thing. We would really suffice with two matzahs. We add a third one because of Lechem Oni. Now, we would think that something as significant as eating matzahs, the number of the matzah, would represent something core and fundamental in the commemoration of the Pesach, and something related to the essence of the experience. So therefore, this leads us to the conclusion that we have to say that the three matzahs that we have on Pesach is really significant and really expresses the essence of Yetzias Mitzrayim, the essence of what's really happening. So to understand this, there is a spectacular explanation by the Lubavitcher Rebbe, in which he adds such insight, such unbelievable depth to this matter, answering all the above questions, but also into the entire Pesach experience with a very, very powerful, practical lesson for each and every one of us to take with us as we are going to celebrate Pesach and going to have a Seder. And that is as follows. If we take a look at the four promises of redemption, and they were, as mentioned earlier, I will take you out, I will save you, I will redeem you, and I will bring you. When did these things happen?
When did it happen?
When were we saved? When did God take the Jewish people out? So Vahitzesi, I will take you out from under the load of Egypt. That happened on the night of the 15th night of Nisan in the year 2448. That's when God took them out from Egypt, from under the load. So Vahitzesi happened on the night of their liberation. Vahitzalti, I will save you. I will save you from servitude. On this night, they stopped being servants to Egypt. Paro officially released them. Officially gave them their, said that you're not, as the Medrash tells us, that Paro stood that night and cried out together with all the Egyptians, you're free, you don't owe us anything, you're not our slaves, you're free to go. V'ga'alti eschem, I will redeem you. On that night, they were redeemed from the exile. So these three things happened instantly on the night of Pesach. However, the fourth thing, v'lakachti eschem lila amen, I will take you to me for a people. When did that happen? We can argue and say that also happened Pesach by night. Because when did the Jewish people become a nation of Hashem's? When they stopped belonging to Egypt. Now they were free and they became a godly nation as soon as they went out of Mitzrayim. However, the commentators, the Sefornu and Rabbeinu Bachaya, and it's also a Medrash HaGadol, that says that no, for the kachti eschem lila am, I will take you to me as a people, only took effect. It only materialized this promise only 49 days later, when the Jewish people finally arrived at Har Sinai and they stood at the foot of the mountain and they received the Torah. So it was then that v'lokachti eschem, that God has taken the Jewish people, li la'am, for me, for a people. You became my people. We became God's people. The eating of the three matzahs, or at least having three matzahs on the Seder plate, is symbolizing the redemption. And it is related to the promises of redemption, because that's the entire force of the redemption. But the matzah is commemorating the redemption of Pesach by night. The redemption of Pesach by night was only a triple redemption. All we had Pesach by night was the Vahitzesi, I will take you out. Vihitzalti, I will save you. Vigaalti, and I will redeem you. The Vilakashti eschem li la'am, I will take you from me as a people. That didn't happen yet. That was only going to happen seven weeks later, when they came to Har Sinai. So it's not symbolized or it's not commemorated in the matzah because it wasn't there at this night. The rabbis, however, they came and instituted another mitzvah, the mitzvah of drinking four cups of wine. And that four cups of wine, that's looking at the entire, it's all inclusive. It's looking not only at the redemption, but at the consequences of the redemption, of that which was going to evolve from the redemption, as it was, how the redemption was going to unfold. And eventually, as a result of us going out of Egypt, we came to Har Sinai. That enabled us to come to Har Sinai and to receive the greatest gift, the Torah. And that's why they instituted also a fourth cup to commemorate the completion, the of the redemption, the giving of the Torah. And that would be the reason why we have three and four. One commemoration is for what happened immediately. Another commemoration is what happened as a result of Yetzias Mitzrayim, including the consequences that came later. The fourth one. However, that too needs explanation. Why limit the matzah only to that night and broaden the four cups of wine to include everything? I mean, obviously we understand that the giving of the Torah was the entire purpose of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu, "B'tzayaches ha'om, when you're going to take out the people, tavdenes elokim, you're going to serve God alahar hazeh on this mountain." This was by the burning bush when Moshe was standing by Har Sinai. My first revelation to Moshe. And Hashem said to him, the whole purpose is you're going to come serve me on this mountain. So the giving of the Torah is so essential. So why would that not be part of the eating of the matzah in which we're celebrating this, the going out of Egypt? So we will understand that by first analyzing just a simple question. Why is the fourth promise, I will take you as to me as a people, why is that considered one of the four promises of redemption? Why do we say we have four promises of redemption? There's really three promises of redemption. Redemption took place on the night of Pesach. Hashem took us out. He saved us. And he redeemed us. Finished. V'lokachti eschem is an additional thing. We came to Har Sinai. God took us as a people. Why is it called the four Arba l'shoinei shel geula, four languages or four expressions of redemption, when it's not the redemption? And the greatest proof to that is one verse after that, in Parshas Ve'era, Pasuk Ches, it says, Ve'heveisi eschem, and it says another promise, a fifth promise. Ve'heveisi eschem al oretz, I will bring you to the land, Ashen Asosias, Yodhi, that I have lifted my hand, that I have sworn to give it to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, which means I will bring you into the promised land. That fulfillment of that promise only took place, happened 40 years later, when Hashem brought the Jewish people into Eretz Yisrael under the leadership of Yeshua, under Joshua. Now, that too was only made possible because Hashem took them out of Egypt. And that promise also came in continuation to the promise of redemption. And yet, we don't consider that a promise of redemption. We don't drink 5 cups of wine, we drink 4 cups of wine. But if that's the case, so why do we have a special cup commemorating something that happened many weeks after Yetzias Mitzrayim? Yes, indeed, the giving of the Torah is an enormous event. It deserves a celebration. And for that, we have a whole holiday. We have the holiday of Shavuos. But why do we have to celebrate that on Pesach? And why do we include that in the promise of redemption if it's not redemption? So we have to say, the redemption has not been finalized until we came to Har Sinai. And the reason for that is because if we take a look at the redemption, we see that the actual going out of Egypt came in stages. Aside from the plagues, I'm talking about from when they actually went out. As they went out of Mitzrayim, so first, on the night of the 15th, when we commemorate Pesach, the Jews left the physical land of Egypt. Geographically, we went out of Egypt. But we weren't yet redeemed from Egypt because the Egyptians were still a threat to the Jewish people. As we see, a week hasn't gone by, and the Egyptians came pursuing the Jewish people, and they wanted to annihilate them, to wipe them all out. So the Jews were still under Egypt; they were still terrorized by the Egyptians the entire week. So the exile, we should say, was not completely over until the Egyptians were drowned in the sea. But even that was not the ending of Egypt. Even after the last Egyptian drowned in the sea, Egypt was still there. In what sense? The people, after being 210 years, after they've suffered so much abuse, after they've gone through the horrors, after the pain and the suffering and the unspeakable pain, that left such deep emotional scars, such deep bruises in their psyche, in their minds. And that thing didn't go away overnight. That didn't just disappear just because they went out of Egypt. Those scars needed to be healed. Those scars were still in them. And in addition, and primarily, it was the spiritual effects that Egypt had on the Jewish soul. The Jews being in Egypt, the impurity, the defilement, the culture of Egypt wreaked havoc on the Jewish soul, had a horrific effect on their neshamas. That darkness, that impurity remained within them for quite a bit of time after they left Egypt. And it wasn't purged, it wasn't extracted, it wasn't removed from them until 49 days later, until they stood at Har Sinai. When they came to Har Sinai, they were completely healed. When they came to Har Sinai, that's when their souls were finally rehabilitated. That's when they were clean, that's when they were pure, that's when they were purged from all impurity. As the Gemara says in Masechta Shabbos, that loy pasku zoher masam, that their schmutz, their filth, did not stop until they stood on Har Sinai. It was only then that all that negativity was flushed out of their system. And they were clean, they were internally clean. So even though technically the Jews went out of Egypt on the 15th day of Nisan, but they carried Egypt with them. Egypt was within their souls. The impurity, the negativity, the horrible experiences of Egypt was still carried in their consciousness, and even deeper in their subconscious. It was deeply, the immorality of Egypt was in their entire being, until they were able to cleanse themselves. 49 days. Similar, I mean, just like, take a person who has been in there suffering abuse, and so even if, with God's help, you can save the person from the abuser, whether it was abuse by a spouse, abuse by a parent, abuse by any kind of abuse, and the child or whatever has been liberated and saved, and the person has been, taken away and cannot perpetrate that abuse anymore, but that doesn't mean that it's all over. The one that is abused is gonna have within themselves the memories. They're gonna have within themselves the effects of that suffering, of that pain, and they're gonna carry those demons within them. They're gonna have the soul is gonna be tormented for a long period of time, and the person will only get out of it after much therapy, after much purification. It takes a lot of hard work in order, and even then, not always are they able to completely free themselves from the effects, especially if it was a long period of time. And here the Jewish people were living in Egypt for 210 years. That had a devastating effect on them. And that kind of darkness and that kind of horror was not extracted, was not taken out of them just like that. It took a period of time. They were able to overcome it after 49 days. And that's why, V'lokachti eschem li la'am, when the Jews stood at Har Sinai, that's when they became God's people. V'lokachti, I have taken you, li la'am, for me, for a people. What does it mean, taking you for me, for a people? To me, for a people means, now you are ready to be my people. Now, as long as they were impure, as long as they were carrying the defilement of Egypt, they weren't able to be a godly people. This will explain as we mentioned earlier, the matzah being only three matzahs, the four cups of wine being four cups of wine, the matzah commemorating what happened that night, it was a partial redemption. Not only is it that we did not have yet the giving of the Torah, even redemption was incomplete. It was an incomplete redemption. They come out of Egypt, but they're carrying Egypt within them. Complete redemption, that's only going to be when they come to Har Sinai. We have four cups of wine commemorating that. But that itself needs some understanding. Why is it that the redemption of Egypt could not have happened right away? Why couldn't it be a complete redemption immediately? After all, who brought about the redemption? It was God Himself who brought the redemption. The redemption did not come through some divine emissary, through a shliach. We say it in the Agadah. We say, Hashem says, Vavarti be'eretz Mitzrayim, I have crossed over the land of Egypt. And Hashem says, Ani v'loy malach, it is I and not an angel. Ani v'loy saraf, me and not a serpent, a fiery angel. Ani v'loy ashliach, it's I and not an emissary. It's Hashem Himself, because Hashem loves the Jewish people so much, because the Bnei Bechori Yisrael, because Hashem says, you are my one and only child, my firstborn child. So God Himself descended, God with all His infinite power and all of His infinite light, descended into the slums of Egypt to take the Jewish people out. With that power, Hashem is omnipotent. Hashem can do anything. Couldn't He have made it that the Jewish people shouldn't have to endure any more pain and any more suffering? Why put them through another 7 weeks? 7 weeks of pain, 7 weeks of suffering. We know that Hashem doesn't keep the exile even one moment longer than is needed. So the decree was, for whatever it was, Hashem figured out how to do it by the end of 210 years. So it's over and it's over. Why couldn't there be a complete redemption? Why do we have to wait for it to materialize only another 7 weeks later? And the answer to that is something very fundamental, something very, very, very essential to our lives. And that is because a person can experience the greatest revelation, the greatest inspiration. The person can be lifted to the greatest spiritual heights by some incredible godly power that can take a person into the clouds and beyond. He can take a person to the stars, higher and higher and higher. But all that will not affect a permanent real change in a human being unless the person is willing to make that change on their own. Real change can only come from within. Any kind of inspiration, any kind of influence from the outside is temporary, it's fleeting. It could be very strong, it can be very powerful. It can make a person soar very, very high, but eventually the person will fall back to their previous self. To make a change requires a commitment, it requires effort, it requires intense exertion and toil to change something within yourself. It cannot be magical. It can't come from the outside. And therefore, yes, indeed, the night of Yetzias Mitzrayim was spectacular revelation, incredible light. It zapped the Jewish souls and elevated them. It gave them such an empowerment. But it couldn't rip Egypt out of them. That Hashem left to us, for us to do that. It had to be that way. And that's why when they went out of Egypt, they began that process. To understand that a little better, let's take a look especially at what condition the Jewish people were when they were in Egypt. What were they in? What was the state of being that they were in? So the Zohar tells us in Parshas Yisro, this is in the Zohar Chadash, in the beginning of Parshas Yisro, the Zohar says like this. It's a popular thing. We all know this. It says that when the Tatochazi come and see, that he asked the question, if God already made a promise to Avram Avinu that Hashem is going to take us out of Galus, so why do we have to thank Hashem so much for the great redemption if it was just keeping his promise? So it says that Hashem made a promise with Avram only that he's going to take them out. El deyapik yas Yisrael min galusa de Mitzrayim. That he's going to take them out of the Galus Mitzrayim. But Hashem did not promise that he's going to take them out from their servitude to the unholy, to the impure, to the other side. The Vada, he says, the Yisrael Kadhavi b'Mitzrayim, when the Jewish people were in Egypt, Istaavu, they became defiled. The Istanufu Garmayon, and their garments, some of themselves, became filthy, b'chol zinei misa'avu, with every kind of filth. Until the Jewish people were dwelling on the 49 gates or 49 powers of impurity. And Hashem extracted them from the servitude that they should not be subject to any of these 49 powers of impurity. And not only did Hashem do that, but the Ol Yasan Hashem elevated them into the 49 gates of wisdom, which opposite them. Madaloy asnim Avram, that which Hashem did not make a condition with Avram. That he was going to take them out of Egypt. Hashem did extra kindness with them. But what we get from the Zohar is that this is one of the source that the Jewish people were in the depth of impurity, in the depth of depravity. Now, what does it mean to be in 49 gates of impurity? It means that the impurity has permeated the person completely, from head to toe, from inside to the outside, from outside to the in, completely. It means that their behavior, the way they behaved, while after living 210 years in Egypt, in the culture of Egypt, they behaved like Egyptians. They ate like Egyptians. They partied with the Egyptians. They did business like the Egyptians. Everything, their entire behavior was Egyptian. Their speech was coarse, was vulgar. They had one merit, they didn't change their language. It means that they spoke Lashon HaKodesh, the holy tongue. But everything else about their speech was impure, like the Egyptians, like their Egyptian neighbors. Their minds were impure, their thoughts were impure. Deeper than that, their emotions were contaminated. Their passions were Egyptian passions. They loved what Egyptians love. Their fears, they were intimidated by the same things that intimidated and that worried an Egyptian. That was their fears, the fear of the Jewish people. And the same as all the emotions. Everything was completely made, it was completely assimilated, completely Egyptian. Their intellect, their mind, their ideology was Egyptian. It says, Halalu avodah zarah, by the sea. It says the sea didn't want to split. He says, they are serving idols. They believed in the gods of Egypt, and they worshipped the gods of Egypt. They were deeply entrenched in the paganistic ideas that Egypt believed in. And even deeper than that, their desire and their pleasure was unholy, which is the deepest element in the human being. Their sense of pleasure, their delight, was not in kedusha and holiness, in the godly and the spiritual, but it was in the earthy and the lowly. They delighted in that which is immoral, that which is unholy, that which is considered repulsive to God. That was their delights and that was their pleasures. So now, when they were coming out of Egypt on that night, so there was one redeeming thing for the Jewish people. There was one redeeming element. The redeeming element was that beneath all of this was a Yiddish neshama, was a spark of divinity from above, chelek lekayim emal, that was buried under the heap of all this darkness, of all this muck, of all this chazarai, of all this that they accumulated, all the filth of Egypt that was layers that completely deformed their consciousness and lowered them. Beneath all of that was the godly spark, was the spark of Hashem from above. And on that which the spark can never change. The spark of God is holy, is godly. The spark of Hashem was laying dormant. It was laying silent, it was laying quiet, it was inactive for 210 years. But then when it came that night, because of the spectacular revelation of the night of Pesach, because there was the Nigla Leya Melech Malchei HaMelechim, because God removed all barriers and all covers and all veils and revealed Himself with all of His light and all of His power, that revelation cracked and broke and penetrated through all the layers of darkness and reached their neshama. And when it touched their souls flared up like a blazing inferno. Their souls went on fire. They experienced such yearning, such love, such desire to cleave to Hashem, to unify with Hashem, to abandon, to leave go, to throw away all their attachments, all their addictions, all the things that were so meaningful to them. And that night it meant nothing to them. The only thing they wanted was Kedusha. The only thing they wanted was holiness, was unification with God. It's like you have a pile of coals that are not burning, but inside at the bottom of the pile there is a few embers that still have some fire in them. And then you take kerosene and you pour it over the thing, and suddenly, because the kerosene lands on the little bit of fire that's within, suddenly the whole thing flares up with a powerful flare up. That night, there was that divine revelation, was like the kerosene that God poured down upon them, and the inextinguished embers flared up so powerfully and so strong. But the next day, after they left Egypt, and they were traveling with Moshe through the desert, and it came night, and they set up their tents, and they went and they lay down just to catch a little nap, a little sleep. And as they're laying under the stars, and they're looking up on the sky, looking up, and they're still reeling from the revelation and from the intensity of what happened. But in the midst of all of that, the thought begins to creep into their minds and into their consciousness, in which they're thinking, everybody different kind of thoughts, but in general they're thinking, one of them is feeling suddenly as a memory, he suddenly has a vision. He remembers the temple of the gods. He remembers their dancing, he remembers the drum beats, he remembers the rituals that were done, and he has some kind of a delight in the memory of how nice it was. And another one is sitting and remembering the party that he had and the food that he ate in Egypt, the non-kosher food that he's eaten. And the other one is sitting there and suddenly feeling feelings of jealousy, feeling that his neighbor maybe took out some more of the wealth of Egypt, something big. And he's feeling jealous, feeling greed. And the other one is feeling as some other thought and some other memory, some immoral memory. And of course, instantly they hushed it. Instantly they silenced it. They were saying, what do you mean? I mean, how can I think this? This is, we're taken by Hashem and Hashem elevated. How can I feel such negative thoughts, such unholy feelings? But they felt it. And the reason they did that, the reason they had those feelings and those thoughts, because that is who they were. That's how they were developed. For 210 years, their fathers, their grandfathers, were born in Egypt. They were born in that culture. They lived it. They breathed it. So their minds, their entire philosophy, their hearts, their emotions were all developed in that way. And that can't change overnight. That doesn't take, you can't snap a finger and make that change. That is something that's who they were. So they experienced this great light and this incredible pull the night before, but the pull wasn't them. The pull was a pull from the outside. It was God pulling their souls with the magnetic force as he was pulling them. That's why when they went out of Egypt, we mentioned the haste and that the Jews didn't take along any provisions. They took along a little matzah. It didn't become matzah yet. Just the dough, the unbaked dough. Now think about it. They're going out with their families. And every family, it says that they had large families, right? Because every time they gave birth to six at a time. So the family is a family of 10, that's 60 children. And we know how Jews travel, how crazy we are when we travel, how much food we take along every time we go anywhere. We pack suitcases and bags, ridiculous when you see Jews going anywhere. And here they left Egypt without anything. Why? Because they were completely insane. They weren't thinking. As the pasuk says, "Lechtech achrei b'midbar," you ran after me into the desert. You gave everything up because the pull was so strong. But that was external. That wasn't them. That was from the outside. Hashem was pulling them. He was drawing them. They on their own were who they are. They didn't just change like that. Now to change, that is only going to come. How would they change? They're going to change. That comes by resetting your mind, by changing the way you think. And that means you have to work on processing what happened. Thinking about the power, the one and only power, the power of Hashem that was demonstrated by Yetzias Mitzrayim. And undoing the teachings that they were taught for hundreds of years. They were taught to believe in all the various different powers of nature. And these are and the gods of nature. So what they needed to do now was to deprogram, unprogram what they had learned and change and begin to see that there's one unifying power that controls everything, the entire world, and the truth is the truth of divinity, the truth of godliness. And when you begin to experience the truth of Hashem, which means that Hashem, as a result of a person's cognition, as a result of a person's understanding and really integration of an idea and a concept, until in their minds spirituality and holiness is real, is tangible, and it makes sense in their own mind. And when it makes sense in your mind, then eventually it begins to change the emotion. it begins to have an effect on the emotion. For instance, if a person is extremely can't control their lusts, very intense lust for physical pleasure. When a person is able to, how do you change that? How do you change that fundamentally? It is changed fundamentally by a person having a shift in their consciousness, in which they don't see the physical, the material, as something of such substance, of such meaning. When you start making the spiritual real by understanding and appreciating that every physical object cannot exist for a second without the spiritual energy that's in it. And the spiritual energy is the source of its pleasure. The divine energy is the source of its pleasure. So why should I love the physical wrapper if I can be drawn to the essence of that pleasure? So I should cleave to God, I should crave, and I should long for a mitzvah, because in the mitzvah I'm connecting to the source of all pleasure. Much meditation and thinking of that again and again, day after day after day, causes a change, an internal change in a person's emotion. And that was the work that the Jewish people needed to do for 7 weeks. 49 days. Why 49 days? Because the human being is made up of seven primary emotions. So they go out of Egypt, and Hashem sparked their soul. They go out of Egypt, and now becomes their work to change themselves, to expel the impurity from their own minds and then their own hearts. Seven emotions. Every week they worked on another emotion. Each emotion has all the other seven inside of them, gives you 49. That's what we know as the period of Sefirat HaOmer. Sefirat HaOmer means the counting of the Omer, which spiritually means the time of internal rectification, internal transformation, working on yourself to change yourself from within, bit by bit. Now, of course, Hashem is omnipotent. God can do whatever he wants. So Hashem could have changed them instantly. The problem is, if Hashem would have changed them instantly, then it wouldn't be them. It would be another person. Then it would be as if Hashem created another person. And they would not recognize themselves. It wouldn't be them. So first of all, they wouldn't have the pleasure of redemption because they were not redeemed. It's almost like their old self died, stayed in Egypt. And there's a new creation that Hashem made. Hashem doesn't want that. Hashem wants us to be redeemed. Because Hashem wants us to be redeemed, because he wants us to be redeemed, he wants us to be us. He wants that we should be we, and not someone. And therefore, it requires the internal change in which we are gradually changing into that. Now, they had a pretty quick therapy. They had a pretty quick 7 weeks to be able to be so radically changed and to become a nation of God. Only after 49 days is that speed therapy. The reason they were able to have that, if we can say, it's two things. First of all, even their rehabilitation was not completely thorough. Because you see that after the giving of the Torah, they had a relapse. By the sin of the golden calf, they went back into their old ways. Which tells you that even though they were purged from the Egypt, there was still something still there, potential still there. Another thing is that they were also super souls. They were the original souls, and they were very, very powerful people. And therefore, in 7 days, and also that they had the guidance of Moshe, and they had such incredible, great spiritual leaders, and they were able to assist them and help them be able to accomplish that which would take a person a lifetime of work that they were able to accomplish very quickly. So it comes out like this. The 49th day in which the Jewish people were ready to become a nation for God, the 49th day is the time that Hashem took them as a people. V'lakachti eschem li la'am is not so much related to the giving of the Torah. It's because it was 50 days after the going out of Egypt. It was after a period of 49 days of toil and work in which they had the ability to work on themselves to bring about that inner transformation. And then the Torah could be given to them. And now we understand clearly when we're looking at the four languages of the Geula, Vohitseisi, Vihitzalti, Vigaalti, in those three languages, it is only mentioning what Hashem is doing. It's not mentioning anything that's happening to them. I am taking you out. I am saving you. I am redeeming you. There's nothing an occurrence to them, because this is all the light coming from above. V'lakachti eschem lila. V'lakachti eschem, it also mentions what God does. But it also mentions a change that happened to them. V'lokachti eschem, I have taken you li la'am, to me for a people. That means you have become, to become a godly people means you have to be elevated. You can't think like an ordinary human being. You can't feel like an ordinary human being. You don't have the same pleasure as an ordinary human being. You're a godly people. So that's li la'am. That happens later, because that must take time, because it's our work that we are doing. Going back to the example of the kerosene on the barbecue, you know, the sometimes you try to make a fire, and you ignite the coals, you put on the kerosene, and the fire goes out very quickly. So you throw on more kerosene. So I had the experience a couple of times when I try to make a grill, a barbecue, and we put kerosene, and it burns, and the fire goes on really quick, and then it goes out, and you get frustrated, so you pour more kerosene. You keep on pouring kerosine, and in the time you're done, the coals are not burning, but even if you manage to get some fire going, it's not coals that are burning. It's kerosene that's burning. And then you don't have a barbecue. You have food that smells like kerosene. So what do? So I figured this out 2 nights ago, because we were cleaning for chametz, and my wife had sent us all out. So we were in the backyard. I have to cook, so I'm busy making the grill. So I poured the kerosene. And then I didn't want to have that reoccurrence of keeping on pouring the kerosene. And I figured, you know what? I have to figure something out. So we got the fire, and then I figured, oh, you know what I need to do? I saw there's a little bit of fire in the middle of the coals. Oh, so I took the, I figured if I blow the coals, so I fan the flames, and you stand, and I fanned, if I take a lot of sweat and toilet and working, and making wind, strong wind, again and again and again and again, and before you know it, boom, the whole thing is burning, it catches it. It took a while, but now it's a real fire. It's red glowing coals, and the coals are in the inside. And what a barbecue! So when the Eibishter takes us out of Mitzrayim, the first night of Pesach, he's dumping kerosene, and he touches our soul. It blows up with incredible light. But then we gotta fan the flames of our soul, our own, with our own toil, our own effort, day by day. That's what Sfiras HaOmer is. A day by day count, a day by day focusing that energy into the internalize it in our mind. And after we internalize it in our mind, by changing our mindset, by changing our reality, our perception of what is real, and as a result of that, we change, we have a lasting, deep, and true impact on the emotions. Now we understand why the matzah is set up in the commemoration of three, and the four cups of wine are set up in the commemoration and four cups of wine. Let's think about matzah. What is matzah? The essence of the matzah, aside for it being what we're commemorating, of what happened the night of Pesach. But the whole idea of matzah is our humility. We are, the whole Pesach experience of the night of Pesach is really our acknowledgement how lowly we were, how undeserving we were. We're trying to celebrate and to express our gratitude to God for God's kindness. And what does it say in the Haggadah? We say, V'at erim ve'erio. We had no merit. We were naked. That's what it says. We were naked from spirituality. It was nothing to us. And what is the matzah? And that is symbolizing the matzah. Because what's the idea? Well, the matzah expresses the haste, the swiftness, that Hashem came down and plucked the Jewish people instantly, took them out of Egypt. Why did he have to do it so fast? So he did it fast. It says, and that prevented, and so that, and the dough did not have time to rise. Simply, it's just an occurrence. Because he took us so fast, the dough didn't have time to rise. But the deeper meaning is, the rising of the dough represents the Yetzirah, the evil inclination. And what it means is that when the Jewish people were in Egypt that night, God knew that he has literally a window of opening. He literally knew that he has a moment in which he can catch the attention of 2 million people. Because we know how Jews are. Everybody's all over the place. Everybody's got different ideas. And here Hashem says he has to make such fireworks. And he caught their attention for a second. And when he caught all of them, at that split second, out, they went out of Egypt. Had he let them linger a little bit longer, they would become chametzdig, which means they would become Egyptianized again. They would be stuck again in Egypt because they themselves were Egyptian. They only had a spark of divinity. So ignite the spark and grab them. It's like when the military is on some kind of special mission and they have to go nab, kill a terrorist or save the hostages. They know they have a window in and out, like a Bayentebi, as quickly as they ran in and out, and they just had a few minutes to accomplish that all. Hashem was in that state, coming down, taking the Jewish people. We were in that state that it required such a swift redemption. That's what the matzah expresses. That's why the matzah is three matzahs, because that element of the redemption is the three elements of coming from God. Not how it's impacting us, but how it's just charging our neshama, giving us the power for redemption, but not the literal redemption. Or not, of course there is literal redemption, but not the the internal transformation. That's not symbolized in the matzah. But then we have four cups of wine. What are the cups? What are cups? Cups is the vessel, the recipient. We're receiving the redemption. Not Hashem's empowerment of the redemption. Our effect, how it's impacting us, what it's doing to us, we receive the redemption. That's what a kois is. It's the makabel, it's the recipient. Us, four cups of wine, because our redemption includes the fourth one as well. That depended on our work. As we completed the Yetziyah of Mitzrayim, when we got to Har Sinai, and v'lakachti eschem lila'am, as a result of our labor, coming from, of course, sparked by the divine inspiration from above, by that night. And that also explains why this is matzah and this is wine. Because matzah, we know, the Zohar says, is food of faith. It's michla de meimenus, it's food of faith. Faith is something that is not coming from the person. Faith is not something that we create, we don't develop it. Faith is something that is natural, inborn to the soul. And the reason why the neshama has faith is because God is shining his light into the neshama. Hashem shines his light into each and every one of our neshamas. That's why we have faith. Our work when it comes to faith is only to remove the obstacles that might be blocking the faith. But faith itself is natural. It's inborn. It's there. We had yidn our mamina b'nei mamina. We're believers, the children of believers. So faith, matzah, is something completely godly. That's why the matzah is comes in the form of three, because God's input was three. Vaitseisi v'itzalti v'gaalti. I will take you out and I will redeem. I will save you and I will redeem you. The cups, which represent receiving it, absorbing it, internalizing it, is made up. We put in it wine, because we know kabbalistically wine is related to bina. The oranges of wine is bina. Bina means conception. Bina means understanding. Because when you understand something, then it becomes yours. And it has entered in, it's filtered into your mind. You've absorbed it, it makes sense in your own head. And from your mind, you can draw it down and change internally, change your feelings, change the way you react to things. Because you've internalized the message and brought it into yourself. That's the bina. Four cups, a kabbal, reception, of wine, of bina. Three powers of redemption, which we're celebrating Pesach by night, Hashem's empowerment from above. And that's why matzah is also called poor man's bread. Why is it called the poor man's bread? Because what's poor? We were poor. On matzah, we were in a state of poverty, because in the state of Mitzrayim, we had nothing. We had no personal development. And the sages tell us, what is real poverty? Ain't only elabadas. Real poverty is poverty of the mind. When a person has a immature thinking, when they don't have knowledge, they don't have real understanding, that's called ani. The Jewish people were lacking das. Even as the redemption was taking place, even as God was invigorating, enlightening their, and shining and illuminating their souls, they were overwhelmed by the power of the redemption, but they had no clue of what's happening. They didn't absorb it, they didn't have any das. So the matzah is a poor man's bread, implying exactly that. It's egoless, it's undeveloped, it's flat, It's an amunah bread. It's a poor man's bread because there's no of the person's integration in it. It is just pure divinity. Pure divinity. We need that power. Without the power of the matzah, we would have never gone out of Mitzrayim. You see, if we were to think we can go out on our own, that was impossible. Because we were trapped. We were trapped. So to say that we should go immediately to the Sfirah Sa'omer, we should immediately go and start counting 49 days of rectification, we couldn't do that. Because we had no way to dislodge ourselves from that which we were attached to, from what we were connected to. We couldn't do it. The Talmud tells us, a prisoner cannot redeem himself from prison. You need someone else to spark that. And even if Moshe Rabbeinu would have come and perhaps would have convinced the Jewish people that it's already 9 makas have passed, 9 plagues, maybe it's time we can go out already, maybe, and he would have inspired them that how beautiful it would be if they follow God and they would go out of Mitzrayim, he would take them and give them the Torah and the like. Even if the Jewish people would have gone out, when they would have gone out, they would have not gone out. First of all, not everybody would have gone, and even had they gone, they would have been with speculation. They would have gone and then stopped and reconsidered, yeah, well, should we not? And definitely would have not gone in the manner that they went, like we explained earlier. They went, they didn't think at all. They went running into a wilderness, unprepared, without taking provisions with them. And that is because the force of the redemption was completely from above. But once they were out, God said, don't rely anymore on the inspiration. I've given you that boost. I've given you what's called in Hasidus, Isarusa Deliela. I've given you a boost from above to shake your soul. Now, start your own work. Make it real. Make it personal. Work with it. Develop yourself piece by piece, bit by bit, until you're going to be a vessel for the giving of the Torah. This also explains why the significance of the number 3 and the number 4. Till now we said 3 promises of redemption were done right away. But why the number 3? Because the number 3 is significant relating to the mashpia. It relates to always the transmitter. Number 4 is the number of the recipient. The sages say when you take a look at a gimel, which is the Hebrew alphabet that symbolizes number 3, and you take a look at a dalet, which is the Hebrew alphabet that symbolizes 4, you see that the gimel, which comes before the dalet, 3 comes before 4, is walking towards the dalet. It has one leg out, it's going to the dalet. So the sages say the reason for that is because because the 3 is gemoyel dalim. It's like the wealthy person going to the poor man to give him a donation. Gemoyel dalim, give to the poor. The dalet is the poor, that's what dalet means. Dalet means poor, dal. Gimol is the one, the giver, that's giving. Why does the number 3 have to do with the giver? Because every transmission coming from someone who is higher to someone who is lower, if there is a true and real distance between them, the only way the transmitter can give and not overwhelm the recipient is only if he conditions the transmission in 3 stages. Like a teacher that's teaching a student, the only way he can be sure that the lesson will go over well is that the teacher, first of all, has to process it in 3 processes, in three levels of contraction. The first thing the teacher has to do is to find one point that they're able to transmit to the student. If you give the entire knowledge, everything that the teacher has in his mind, the student is going to lose it. The teacher has to look and say, you know what, this is going to be a lesson. I'm going to take one point, this is what I'm going to give over. Once you find, you separate that one point, then you have to take that point and begin develop it into a lesson. All the details and all the parts and all, how am I going to say it, I'm going to give it over, what is being said. You have to flesh it out and create an entire construct. Once you have the entire picture, then the teacher, and then comes the third stage, the actual transmission. When you are giving it over, you're finding words to say it and metaphors, usually you have to tweak the lesson. Because what you're doing is once you're speaking to someone and you're looking in their eyes and you see how they're comprehending it, what you're doing is you're again adjusting it. So there's another element of adjustment. So that is the idea of the 3 elements of how the mashpia, how the gimel steps to the dalet, approaches the dalet. In Hashem's name, it's the three former letters in God's name. The yud, the k, and the vav. The yud, the hey, and the vav. The yud is the point. The hay is fleshing out that point. The vav is Hashem transmitting his light. And then what's the dalet? The dalet is
when the student is receiving it, processing it in their own minds and really getting it and finding their own words to really, and they don't have to repeat anymore what the teacher said, because in the beginning when you're receiving a new idea, you can only give it over in the teacher's words. You don't have your own words to say it. But when the student really gets it and it becomes part of them, then it's theirs. That's the Dalet. The Dalet is absorbed in the vessels of the Makabel. Gimoyel Dalet, the Gimel on the Dalet. Matzah, which is representing Hashem's light on Pesach, matzah is three, because the matzah is the gimel. The arba kos is the four cups, which was representing our kos, our reception of the light, is four, because dalet is including the space of the recipient. We've received it, we've gotten it, we made it part of ourselves. Gimoyel dalet. Another very fascinating element is matzah is a biblical commandment, and the four cups is a rabbinic commandment. What's the difference between them? Biblical means divine transmission. We're doing it because God said so. The rabbinic commandment means we, the Jewish people, were innovative. We created it because we've gotten it. We're rising up to receive the redemption. So that's why this is four and this is three. And this will explain, finally, why matzah... You can, when you eat matzah, you don't have to taste the matzah. But the matzah has to be a tasty matzah. Matzah itself has to have a taste, but you don't have to have a you don't have to taste the matzah. And the reason is, we don't have to taste the matzah. Why? Because the whole power of the matzah is, it's God's doing, and we have no clue what's happening. The power of the redemption is so powerful, we don't have a taste in it. We have, to taste something means that it's, that we're identifying with it. It's tasty to us. It fits who we are. The redemption was so powerful, so strong, it was beyond us. So there was no taste. And the matzah doesn't have to have a taste. You don't have to taste it. You just have to have pure faith that you're being liberated. You have to be willing to surrender yourself to that great light, even if you don't know what's happening, even if you can't understand it, even if it's not making sense in your mind. You're giving yourself over to that power, to that light. Of the matzah. Matzah doesn't have to. Matzah you don't have to taste. But the matzah itself has taste. Because what kind of redemption did God redeem us? When Hashem redeemed us, the redemption itself was a redemption with taste. Meaning, God empowered us not only to go out of Egypt, but to take Egypt out of ourselves as well. God empowered us to internalize the redemption. So in Hashem's transmission and Hashem's promise, there was also v'lakachti. Hashem also promised the v'lakachti. But the v'lakachti, I will take you, that's not visible. On the night of Pesach, we don't see it. Because we're still overwhelmed with the light of God that we don't feel ourselves at all. So we can't absorb it. It only manifests at a later time. So the matzah has to be a matzah that has within it the potential to eternalize it. That's why the matzah has to have taste. But the person himself doesn't have to taste it, because at this point, we can't taste it yet. We will taste it later. And that's why the matzah is not kosher if it's without a taste. But the matzah itself doesn't have to, not have to taste. Now, this is a very important lesson to all of us, because we're going to experience the Seder next week, and we have to know as well as follows. We all want to go out of Egypt. We all need to go out of Egypt. We're all stuck in certain things that we want to free ourselves, that we want to be liberated from. Everybody's got their own things that they know. As we say in the expression, Yadish Inish Binafshe, everybody knows themselves. What are their issues? What are their difficulties? What are they struggling with? What is it they can't get over? Is it rage? Is it fears and insecurity? Is it certain addictions? Whatever it is that is holding us down and we can't get over. So we need to know like this. Next week, Monday night on Pesach, God is going to unleash the full power of redemption, just like it happened the first time. On Pesach by night, when we eat matzah, the same revelation, the same Nigla Leyam Melech Malchei Melechim that God revealed himself, then reveals itself, reoccurs in every Jewish home at every Pesach Seder. And while you're crunching the matzah, and you hear the crackling sound of the crunch, because our ears are not too far from our jaws, and we hear it loud, as we're eating the matzah quickly, realize that there is a much louder explosion taking place in your neshama. The soul is receiving an empowerment and godly light that is snipping, it's cutting everything. It's completely ripping the person out of any shackles, of any bondage, of anything that is that is holding us down. We're completely liberated and we're free. However, here's what we need to know. That no matter how spectacular and how much a person is going to experience that inspiration at the Seder and even be conscious of this, it will not have a lasting effect unless we have a plan, unless we're willing to follow through. And we know today that a day after Pesach, on the second day of Pesach, when Sfiras Omer begins, I will take myself and I will take my animal soul by the horns. I will take control over myself and I will begin control. I will begin a process of transformation. Whatever it is that you need in your own life, of how you're going to do that. But we are going to apply force to make a change in our lives. And if we're not going to apply force to make that change, if we're not going to do that seriously, then we're going to have all the inspiration. And next year, Pesach, it's going to be the same story. We're going to be in the same place where we were a year before without any change. The power is incredible. We do not have the power today like we're going to have Pesach. We don't have that power. That's an illumination that Hashem gives us then. But we have to take the ball and run with it. Once God gives it to us, we have to do our own work. And if we apply ourselves, bit by bit, Hashem helps us in a very big way. We do the work of Sfiras Omer by studying and learning and paying more attention to our neshama, and particularly focusing on the things that we need to change on. And if we do that, using the power that we got for Pesach by night, then we will experience true transformation, lasting change, and we'll be true vessels of Hashem's light and for the coming of Mashiach. May that happen way before Pesach.
You're in it.